Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing?
Good.
I like it. I like some interaction. It's me happy. Okay. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church. What's up, Trevor? And we're in week four, actually the last week of our series that we've been doing through the life of Joseph. If this is your first Sunday, never fear. I'm going to give you a little kind of touch or taste of what we've covered over the last 3 weeks. And this is probably my favorite part of the story, which I've alluded to. And we're going to mostly be in Genesis 42 and then some in 45. So if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along with us. If not, it will be on the screen. Before we begin, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you allow us to be a part of your story. And Lord, I just ask right now that you would forgive us for getting that part confused and thinking that this story that's playing around us is about us and about what we desire and what we want. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that the greatest thing that we could do in this life is be submitted to the story that you're working out. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are long-suffering, that you have more patience than we could ever witness or experience. And, Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to walk into today what you have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what's going on today is we're going to go through my title today is called God's Story, which I kind of alluded to in my prayer a little bit, and we're going to talk about this through that lens. But before we begin that, just to kind of give you an idea of where we've been the last couple weeks, as a reminder, we started in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we meet a 17-year-old kid who God speaks to through two separate dreams, and he is the highly favored son of the father, which is not good if you're the little brother and you have 10 other brothers ahead of you, and it's not good if your father loves you so much he gives you a special coat so all the other brothers know that he is loved more. And so Joseph tells this dream to his brothers, and in the dream basically is that, hey, I saw this. These wheat, we were out in the field working together, shoulder to shoulder, and we all tied up our wheat, and yours laid down around mine. Mine stood up upright, and yours all bowed down to me. When you're the little brother, you do not tell that to your older siblings. Well, he did this twice, and so his brothers plan to kill his dream by getting rid of Joseph. And in that, they literally started by, like, we're just going to kill him. Like, you know your family doesn't like you when they want to kill you. Not like literally, like we don't like you and we want to, but like literally have a plan. They see him, and in a moment they're like, this is what we're going to do to him. Well, one of the brothers kind of sticks up for him and says, let's don't do this, mostly because he was trying to connive the other one so he could get his brother back out of the, and rescue him and take him back to his dad. So they were going to throw him in a pit. They were going to let him just die there of thirst and starvation. And another brother said, let's make some money off of them. So they sell them to the Ishmaelites that are coming by. And so the first kind of Sunday that we talked about is this idea that God gives us dreams for things that sometimes we don't even understand. We're not ready to walk into them, but he puts this thing that there's so much more for us out there. And that's what Joseph had. He saw into the future. He just didn't understand how he was going to get there. And then after that, we talked about in week two this idea that sometimes God literally puts us in a prison to work on things that we're unwilling to work on outside of the prison. And that's not literally a prison, but we get trapped in things that God works on and shapes our character. And if we can tolerate the middle, if we can allow God to move us through the middle, then we get to see the end, the great end of the story. And last week we saw this idea that, or not this idea, we saw Joseph after these multiple years, I think it was 13 years, he gets out of prison and he gets this amazing job. Last week we called it humbled and ready. That God had got him so ready that he was ready to walk into a position, not only that he readied him for, prepared him for, through his slavery and through his imprisonment, but he became the leader of Egypt. And he interpreted a dream from Pharaoh that it was going to be 7 years of good, followed by 7 years of the worst famine ever. And he was so humble at this point that he, after he gives the interpretation to Pharaoh, he says, you should really find somebody that's good to do this job. And I imagine him, you know, kind of like, okay. And Pharaoh goes, is there anyone that God dwells in more than this young man? And gives him this job that literally takes his signet ring off of Pharaoh and says, nothing happens in my world without your word, to this lowly prisoner. And this week, we're going to look at Joseph as we see the story come to completion. As we see him come face to face with his brothers. And so before I went that, I want to start with the same two scriptures that I've used every week. And there's lots of these on the sovereignty of God. But if we're going to look at a story, if we're going to look that it is God's story and God is making his story work out to his plan and to his purposes, we have to understand that God's sovereign, that God is working these things out. And the first scripture, which is going to be on the screen, is Proverbs 16:9. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Like, we have our plans, but it is God that's working things out in our life. And sometimes it means not our plan, it means his. And Romans 8:28 says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. And so if we can allow ourselves to trust and believe that God has something bigger, then we can get to this place that Joseph got to. And see, at this point in the story, Joseph has served faithfully Egypt for 7 years. And in this place, Pharaoh has actually allowed him to marry. He has two sons, and he names his son to, like, out of this barrenness, God gave me fruitfulness. Out of this kind of imprisonment, God gave me something good. And you see Joseph kind of coming into his stride, and then the famine happens. And at one point, during what we're going to read today, it actually says that 2 years have eclipsed of the famine, and so people are starving. And then it introduces his family back on to the scene where they are literally running out of food, and the father sends the brothers to go to Egypt because he has heard that there is food there. And this is where we pick up our story. Genesis 42, starting in verse 6. Says, now Joseph was governor over the land, and he was the one who sold all the people of the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed before him with their faces to the ground. And I don't know, I mean, because it says Joseph knows who they are. They have no idea that this is their brother who they tried to kill and then sold into slavery. But I don't know if they, you know, part of him was like that giddy happy dance was going on inside of him. Like, God gave me this dream, and I've walked and been as faithful in the places that God's put me, and now I'm starting to see and taste what it means to see God literally doing what he had promised. And in verse 8, it says, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him, and Joseph remembered his dreams, happy dance, that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. So he's not sure, and he kind of wants to figure out if his brothers have changed any. And so he kind of plays with them. Like we've talked about this in previous weeks. You know, if he wasn't ready, if God hadn't made him into the man that he is now, his playing with them would have been murder. They're like, okay, you wanted to kill me, now you're gone. But that's not what he did, which we're thankful for. So Joseph accuses them of being spies. They explain, which is funny how God all works all this out. It says they explain that they come from a humble family of 12, and one of their brothers isn't with them because there's 10 of the brothers are there, and one of them is no longer. And he tells them that the only way that they're going to prove that this is so is that if you go back home and you get your youngest brother and you bring him to me. Partly Joseph is like, I wonder if they've killed my younger brother or what have they done to him. And he wanted to see him to his face. And so he tells them what's going to happen. And they're scared because they're in another country and they are a lesser people and it's not good. And so picking it back up in verse 21, chapter 42, it says, then they said to one another, and they're scenario also, it'll explain a little bit, but okay, Joseph has now been completely ingrained into the Egyptian culture. He is speaking their language. His brothers are speaking Hebrew, their language. They do not know because to this point they've been speaking through an interpreter. The brothers have no idea that he understands their language, so they turn and begin to converse in Hebrew, and Joseph's overhearing them. It says, in truth, and they're feeling like, one of the brothers is like, I knew it. I knew this was going to haunt us. I knew it was going to come back on us. It says, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And then Reuben's the older brother that wanted to try to kind of get Joseph to freedom and back to the father. And then Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them, and then he turned away Joseph from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon, which is funny, like not literally, I was reading back over this morning, I've been calling him Simon forever. And then I finally looked at that and I was like, that's not Simon. So if I said Simon and one of the others, I apologize. I had like an epiphany this morning. And he took Simon from them and bound him. So he tells him, hey, I'm going to take one of your brothers, Simeon. Sorry, I just like Simon so much. He's not even in here. Okay. So he had this whole plan. Oh, there you go. I do like Simon so much. He had this whole plan. He's like, you're going to go and do what I say, and I'm going to keep one of your brothers. And I don't know how Simeon was picked out of the lineup. I don't know if he really didn't like him that much. I don't know what happens to him during this time, whether, you know, whatever. We'll just leave that to our imagination. But Joseph does some more trickery. And so he gives them, okay, well, we're going to send you home with food, and they pay for their grain, and he takes the money that they paid him for his grain, and he shoved it back into their grain sacks and loaded up their carts, and they headed home, going, what in the heck are we going to do? Midway home, one of them finds the money in the bag, and they're like, not only does he think we're spies, but now he's going to think we stole from him. And so they return home, and they tell their father what happened, and their father's like, you guys are idiots. Why did you tell him that you had another brother? And he's like, well, he asked us, and we answered. And so, what's funny here, and I wish it had more, it gave you a little bit more indication, but what's, his dad's like, no. Like, just think about it. Simeon's in jail. The dad's like, no. And so they eat all the food that they brought back. So I don't know how long that food was to last them, but they didn't return until they ran out of food. Like, brother's just sitting over there rotting in jail, and no one cares. They just forgot all about him. And Reuben, at the beginning to the dad, is like, look, you can have the life of my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back. And I don't know why, but Jacob is like, he just ignored that. A little bit later, now that they're running out of food, now that they realize that this may cost the life of everyone, Jacob is a little bit more interested in sending him, but he still doesn't want to send Benjamin because Benjamin, again, is the brother from the same mom, it gets really confusing, of Joseph. and also, you know, younger brother, and the father has kind of transferred some of the love and affection that he had for Joseph into his last son from the wife that he loved the most. And so Judah, which is the ringleader, the oldest, who despised Joseph the most, Judah, the oldest brother, pledges his life to his dad. He's like, it will be on me. It will be my life if I do not return with your son. And so they return to Egypt, and when Joseph sees Benjamin, he invites them to dinner. And they're like, oh my gosh. Like, what does this mean? This is abnormal that this governor of this big country is inviting them to dinner. So they're freaking out, like, he's going to kill us because they know that we took the money. And so on the way there, they talk to one of Joseph's like assistants. He's like, yo, we had money in our bag. We did not take that. And he was like, oh, it's the blessings from God. You know, like, that's not the answer we want. Go in peace. It's going to be great. And so they go to dinner, but they don't sit at the same table. And Joseph is like hooking up his little brother. Like, whatever the other guys are eating, he's sending him like five times that amount. And I don't know what they're thinking, like, I don't know what's going through their brains, but he does this. And after dinner, he has another test. And so after dinner, he loads up all of this stuff for them to take back home, and he puts this silver cup, which is Joseph's cup, in the bag of Benjamin, and he lets them leave. And, you know, 20, 30 minutes of their during their travels, they're down the road, and all of a sudden, here comes this troop. I'm sure they looked very scary. I'm sure they were really armored and weaponed up. And they come up and say, how could you steal from our master's home? And they're like, we didn't take his money the first time. We did not take anything. And then they start getting bold, like, we didn't do this. And it's like, let it be the death to whoever has this. Little do they know, it's in Benjamin's bag. And so they go through. Benjamin's the one, it's in his bag, and they're like, well, we're taking him back. He's going to jail, and he's going to prison. And so all the brothers come back, and this happens. We're now in Genesis 45, starting in verse 1. It says, then Joseph could not control himself. He's back, and he is to the point that he cannot even control, he can't even play this game anymore, and he cannot control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, make everyone go out for me. So his brothers are in there, and all his other kind of people that work for him, he says, leave. And he said, and so no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. Listen to this. This is some weeping right here. So that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Like, not just the people that went outside, like, the country knows that Joseph is weeping. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Can you imagine the oh crap moment in his brothers, like, I bet Reuben's the only one, because now he knows that he heard him. He's like, at least, you know, he might have some mercy on me. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. That's like the understatement of the year. In verse 4, it says, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near me, please, still terrified. And they came near, and he said to them, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Oh, man, it doesn't sound good already. They're like, it's coming. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years. So we're 7 years into this, his job with Pharaoh. And God has sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors, so that it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me the father of Pharaoh and lord of all his house and over all the land of Egypt. Okay, I said earlier that my title today was God's Story. You've been lied to. And I've said this, like, I've been we've been here in this room for 3.5 years, and I know if you've been here with me the whole time, you're getting ready to hear what I've said, and it's okay because we need to hear it again. You've been lied to. Everything around you, everything inside of you is telling you that this is your story, that this is your life. And it's all about you because it revolves. Every thought that you have is about you. Every commercial that's trying to sell you something is telling you to get what you need, whether it's the makeup, whether it's the, you know, diet pill, whatever it is all about you. Get what you need because this is your story. You deserve to be happy. Anything that's taken from your happiness, you need to get rid of because this is about you, and you want to be happy, and you want to have all the things that you can have. And here's the truth. That's the lie. The truth is that you're a small part, small part of a big story that's been playing for generations. And this story isn't about you. The story is about God. The whole time, from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, the story has been about God. And the great news about that is the story is about God's redemption for us. It makes it feel like, sometimes even your reading of the Bible makes it feel like it's about you because you get redeemed, because God dies for you, because he sends his son here to the earth for you. And we can get confused even in the church to go, it is about me. But it's not. In stories like these, and there are repeated throughout the Bible, of people falling into things that they didn't want to. Joseph, his dream was not to be abused by his brothers, sold into slavery, accused of rape, sent to jail, rotted in jail for years to come out. This wasn't it. Like, if he could write his story, this wouldn't have been it. But here's the thing. If Joseph took control of his story at any point, let's say he left, he just skipped down on Potiphar one day, and he's like, he's kind of left me to rule, meaning I'm not locked in here, and he just ran away. He wouldn't have been there to interpret Pharaoh's dream. All his brothers would have died in the lineage that leads all the way to the cross through Jesus would not have existed. And you keep calling that story. If he... Let's say the cupbearer, the guy who in dream he interpreted, and when he begged, remember me, it wasn't my fault that I'm in here. If he would have remembered him, begged Pharaoh, got early release, and left the country, he would not have been there. See, Joseph lost the fact that it was his story. Even so much so that when he was released from prison and given the opportunity, he just said, you know, you should find something. There was not an ounce of this is about me. So much so that when his brothers come back on the scene, he gets what so many of us do not, is that God had a bigger plan. And here's where you can go, well, I'm not Joseph. I haven't been thrown in jail. I haven't all these things. But there's a part of you that's in your life right now that you're choosing lesser things in spite of the greater good that's around the corner. You're choosing to be angry and bitter. You're choosing to cheat, lie, or steal. You're choosing to do things that in the moment seem like a great idea, but in the long run, you're missing what God has for you. And see, Joseph was brought to a place that he could interact with his brothers in such a way. I mean, like, I just encourage you, read through this, like every time, and put yourself in the story. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, that what would bring him to a place of being, of weeping bitterly to the brother, and I have brothers. And like, I'm usually the opposite, so this part of the story just moves me so much that I look at what God did for others. And see, if we understand that it's God's story, we'll get out of the self-focused, it's about me, and we start pulling this back and realizing that God's story is about others. So you're a part of the story, but your part is always to influence and affect other people. It's not just so you get what you want. I mean, if you come from a health, wealth, and prosperity background, I apologize for those people who have lied to you. Because they have. We follow Jesus for the hope of what he's doing in our world, and it does not mean in your bank account. It does not mean in your house, in your car. I mean, you can pray all you want, but if it's not part of God's story, you're wasting your time. I've got two scriptures, and we're going to close out of the New Testament, that I just want us to get to a place of understanding. If we can make it through today, if we can understand that, you know, there's some shortcuts that we're taking, there's some things that we're sacrificing right now that will bring the greater good, not only for you, but for your family and for your kids and for those around you. Check this out. In 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, you've heard this. It's another one. I like to beat this drum a lot. Verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Amen to that. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled," through Christ, not through your good works, not through your best effort, not by your changed behavior, "but through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He gave us to others. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. Does this sound familiar with Joseph? He is getting the picture that he's bringing a redemption to a people that didn't deserve it, but were willing to do it. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are a child of God, regardless of what yesterday looked like, regardless of the conversation on the way to church this morning with your spouse or with your kids, you are the righteousness of Christ because of what he has done for you. And it's not just so you can feel good about yourself. It's because it excites you about what Christ has done for you, so that, or so much so that, you can do nothing more than share that same thing. Like, we need songs like "Good, Good Father" because we forget that he's good. Because in the moment of bad, like, my kids are all in the room right now, and, you know, when we're getting along, they love me, I think. But when we're not getting along, I'm probably the worst dad in the world. Like, he's so mean. He takes things from me. He doesn't let me do what I want. I don't want to go to this. They don't do that out loud. But internally, I'm sure. And we're the same way. I mean, okay, you with your kids, same thing. Like, when things are good and you're giving them presents, they're like, "I love you." And they give you hugs and they want to be around you. But the moment it's like you have to, like, "Oh, hey, this isn't good for you." Like, you know, we're that way to God. The moment it's not good, we're like, "Why are you so mean to us?" He's not mean. Romans 8:28, all things happen for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things, meaning even the bad. We cannot accept the good from God and not expect bad. We cannot. But it does not diminish the love that he has for us. This is not your story. This hit me yesterday. We're doing one of the reasons we prayed for PC3 this morning is they invited us to be a part of this. They have like internal counseling, and so this had a workshop yesterday that we went to that invited us to. And while I was sitting there, I was challenged by this, this idea. It says, this is not your story. That's looking at a thing in a way too small perspective. Because if it's your story, then all you can see is you and what you interact with instead of this idea. Because it just focuses on your story while leaving out the big picture. From the beginning Jesus began to preach, he was preaching the coming of the kingdom to the day that he rose from the dead, he was still preaching the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is still here. It is still operating here. The reason why we moved to this town I had never heard of 6 years ago is because God called us, because he has kingdom activity in this city, that he has called us not to do the work of the ministry, but to engage others in the work of the ministry. I want you to get excited about the middle, because your middle will help others during their middle. Your pain and suffering will be the thing that you can look eye to eye to someone and go, I have been there, I have done that, and I have seen the goodness of God hang on. If you want a church that everybody smiles and tells you life is good, you're in the wrong place. You're in a place that we're going to have bad days. We're going to have bad moments. And the reason why we meet together is to encourage one another, because those bad days, if we are children of God, are for a purpose and are leading us to this place. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. This is my last verse. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Listen to this. Verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay. I know this is weird because we don't think of ourselves as parts of a body, but the illustration here is literally he's saying that the church, the kingdom of God, is a body. And there's all of these pieces in the body that make it work. There's thousands, hundreds of thousands of parts in you that are working together to make you function right now, to make you breathe, to make you see, to hear, to look at the screen, and to understand what's going on. There's thousands of things that are happening. And what he's saying is we need to build the components up so that when those are working together, the body grows. And so my challenge for you guys this morning, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. My challenge to you this morning is, where have you forgotten the goodness of God? Where have you allowed the momentary pain, the momentary suffering, to eclipse the goodness of God? Because until you get the bigger picture, you're going to be micro-focused on you. And when you're micro-focused on you and you're having a bad day, it's hard to get out of that day, because all you can see is you. But if you can pull yourself back and go, God is good. And maybe today the only thing that you need to respond to is a reality check that God is a good God. And in that goodness, he will allow things in us to change us into the things that he desires. Like, I don't know if y'all remember the chocolate cake song that Bill Cosby used to do. You know, they want to eat chocolate cake all the time. It's just not, you know, that's not a good parent. And God's a good parent, and he is not going to allow you to have chocolate cake all the time. And so there's two things that are going on that I would just encourage you to, is that not just saying like, oh, God, you're good, but like really let it sink into your soul that God is a good father. And you may be in this room and you have no experience with God the Father. You have lived outside of his presence. You've lived outside of his goodness, and you're in the greatest place ever, because here's the most beautiful love story that's ever been written. God knew that you couldn't do what is necessary to restore your relationship to him. And in knowing that, from the beginning, knowing that, from Adam and Eve, knowing that, he established a plan that led his son to the place of willingly going to the cross and paying the penalty for your sin. And he buys your freedom, buys your righteousness by his act of willing sacrifice on the cross. And entering his kingdom is literally acknowledging that you cannot nor will not ever be good enough for God. Acknowledging that his son did for you what you couldn't do, and receive his goodness, receive his righteousness, and begin a journey that will not be easy. Another lie. Get saved. Love Jesus and it's not. But it is worth it. And so during our song, if that's you and you just find yourself outside of the grace of God, invite yourself back in by introducing yourself to Jesus. And here in just a few minutes after I pray, towards the end of the song, there's going to be a couple people that will come up for prayer. If there's things that are going on in your life and you just say, hey, I just need prayer, I encourage you. There's just something that happens when we stand in agreement with other believers and have them pray for you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is our honor to enter into worship again. Because you deserve our worship. You are such a loving, caring Father. And so this morning, I just pray that you would bring us out of the reality of the woe is me and things aren't what I want them to be, and into the reality that you're a good, good Father, and you are leading us into wholeness. You are leading us into a place that not only changes us, but changes those around us. And so, Lord, I pray that you bring us into that reality, and I pray that if there's someone in this room that needs you, Lord, that today would be the most pleasant day that they've ever had, because their head and their heart meet and collide with the reality of you. So, Lord, we love you. Lord, I pray that you would do things in us and through us this week that would never be done without you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.